Children are invited at this time to go out to children's liturgy with Deacon Katie. And as they process out, let's find our seats and pray for them and for us. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your word, you would minister to our children, that you would, by your Spirit, strengthen them to fulfill their baptismal vows and to always remember your baptismal promises to them. And Lord, for us, as we seek to look at the story of Lazarus, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would speak to us, and that you would allow us, maybe even today in some measure, to experience that eternal life which you have promised to us in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, we pray for this in his name. Amen. The father of, regarded by many as the father of modern African literature, Chinua Achebe wrote in one of his books this dark but ironic proverb. It says, "When suffering knocks at your door and you say there is no seat for him, he tells you not to worry because he has brought his own stool." That quote speaks to the inevitable experience, that universal experience of suffering, that eventually we all suffer in some way, shape, or form. And even if by God's mercy we are somehow able to avoid all of the other sufferings of life, we will not be able to avoid or evade the suffering that comes in death. In our passage, we see the death of Lazarus and the suffering of his sisters, their mourning and grief and confusion at why the Lord Jesus did not act more swiftly. And so this week I want to talk, last week we talked about the problem of suffering, and I gave some defense of why I think the problem of suffering actually compels us to believe in God. But I said also that the thing we really need is not answers to our questions, but a solution to the actual problem of suffering and death. And in this passage, that's what we're going to see. That Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So while we can't always know God's reasons, we can rest in his love. And Christ promises in this passage a life that endures, begins now, but endures through suffering and even through death. Because he is the one who overthrows suffering and death because of his love. The big idea then is that Jesus has overthrown death because he hates death and he loves you. And therefore, we now have eternal life, which death cannot take away. So as we look at this passage, first notice, we can't always know why God is doing what God is doing, when God is doing it, but we can rest in his love. So John 11, verse 6, Jesus has heard of the suffering, the illness of Lazarus, and he chooses to stay 2 days longer. He could have rushed down to Bethany and healed Lazarus. There's no doubt about that. That's what Martha, actually, in a somewhat accusatory tone, says to him a little bit later. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Or, "Why weren't you here?" Right? But also notice what John highlights for us in verse 5. It is because Jesus loves them that he delays. It says, verse 5, that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so he waited 2 more days. We cannot understand always what God is doing, when God is doing it, or why he is doing it the way that he is doing it, but we have the promise of Scripture that everything he does, even the things that confuse us, even the things that make us want to accuse God, "Why weren't you there? Why didn't you do something?" are in some way rooted in God's love. We have a piece of family lore that one time we had to take the little, this is when the oldest were little littles. We took Leah and Daniel to go to the doctor, and Daniel had to get a shot, but they were in the same room together. And the second that the nurse put the shot into Daniel's leg, Leah grabbed it out of her hand to protect her brother. Right? She had that impulse to protect her brother. Now, of course, the nurse and the doctor and mom and dad are like, "We know why you have to have this little sting. It's for a greater purpose," right? But her sense of love and our sense of love were at odds in that moment. And of course, as she has grown up, she understands more now. And she knows that she can trust our love for Daniel and our love for her. And so the first thing I want us to see is that it's a strange thing to say that Jesus loved them and therefore delayed, but it is true. So that no matter what suffering we're facing, no matter how confusing or strange it seems to us, it does not take away the scriptural promise that Christ, that the Father loves us through Jesus, and that all that he does is rooted in love. And we do get to see, in this case, why he delays. Because he's going to do something for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and indeed for us, because it's recorded in Holy Scripture, that far outstretches the suffering of those 4 days when Lazarus was in the grave. He's about to reveal and do something so much more important than this brief season of suffering that they've seen. Because he comes and promises eternal life that can carry us through suffering. So as we go through the story, John 11, picking up in verse 17, at this point, Lazarus has died. Jesus has arrived in Bethany. Martha goes out to meet Jesus. She gives him that somewhat accusatory statement. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's a strange mix there of an accusation, but also faith, right? I believe that if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And yet I'm mad that you weren't here. Jesus says, Lazarus will rise again. You don't have to be hopeless. You don't have to despair. Lazarus will rise again when all God's people rise again at the end of history. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he reaffirms that this thing that she already believed, that at the end of history, like that picture of Ezekiel, that at the end, God would raise Israel, God would raise the righteous and give them new life, eternal life with resurrected bodies. But he actually does one better. In verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whatever way Martha thought, whatever reason Martha thought she might be raised on the last day, or whatever reason she thought Lazarus might have been raised on the last day, Jesus makes it absolutely clear. The ones who will be raised on the last day are those who believe in him. Martha believes in that resurrection. Jesus says, don't just believe in the resurrection, believe in me. Who will be raised on the last day? It's not those who've done enough. It's not those from the right background. It's not those who've had enough worldly success. It's not those who've suffered enough or not suffered enough. It's nothing other than the trusting Christ and his promises. When the scriptures say he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that he is the resurrection and the life, we put our trust in that promise. We believe that when it says Jesus took away the sins of the world, that means he took away my sins. And when he says that those who believe in me will be raised on the last day, that means I will be raised on the last day because I trust in him. Martha then does confess Christ. Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. But her faith, as is true of all of us, her faith is mixed somewhat with unbelief. It's not a critique of Martha. It's just the reality of the Christian life. She says in verse 39, there will be an odor. Or if you remember the old King James version, anybody know what it says? He stinketh. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, but it's been 4 days. He's going to smell. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, right? That is the Christian life. It's a life of struggling and suffering and seeking to walk in faith with God while not always fully understanding, not always fully believing, living sometimes in confusion or uncertainty or just suffering. Like Martha, we say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. We believe you are the resurrection and the life. And yet sometimes we find ourselves also saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But Christ promises that those who believe in him will be raised on the last day. And more than that, that those who believe in him can have eternal life even now. Look how he phrases it in verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That there's an eternal life that comes before death, right? Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So this life comes before death. In fact, this life can carry you through death. As someone once said, death is no longer a destination, but a door through which we enter into the nearer presence of God. Faith is the way which Christ binds us to himself. And if he is the resurrection and the life, then we have the resurrection and the life, not just in the end, but even right now. You might think of Paul when he says that you have been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. Therefore, set your minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. This eternal life, what does that look like? What does it feel like? How do you experience it? There's many different ways, many different things that we could point to. One would be assurance, to know that your sins are forgiven and that God loves you. That sense, that inner sense of that truth. Or the sense of God's comfort and presence in the midst of hard times, in the midst of suffering. Or the strange way, and if you've ever walked with someone through a prolonged period of suffering, how even in the midst of suffering, there can be joy. Not superficial, saccharine, happy, fake happiness, but somehow contentment and joy in God. There could be hope in the face of death, that even at the very end, that people can actually die well because they have hope in God, because they know that he will carry them through, because he is the resurrection and the life. And just a small kind of biblical vignette of that would be Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 when they're in Philippi. What are they doing? They're singing hymns while they've been unfairly, unjustly persecuted and arrested. This eternal life is ours now. Through Christ Jesus, through faith in him, through his promises, through sealed to us by baptism and renewed and strengthened in us each time we come and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This eternal life is in the future, but God is already working that eternal life in us now. So Christ promises that life to us, that as we face suffering, there is a source of life which will carry us through. But he doesn't just promise, he actually overthrows suffering and death. So verse 20, 28 through 32, we get a little bit of a replay. Jesus sends for Mary. Mary comes out. She makes the same accusation. By the way, just notice that they just speak how they're really feeling to God. Someone said it was Martin Luther, but I don't think it was actually Martin Luther, that the first rule of prayer is never lie to God because it doesn't work. God actually knows what you're thinking and feeling. It's so much better to just say what you really think, say what's really in your heart, say what's really in your mind, and bring that to the Lord and trust him and say, I believe, help my unbelief. But Mary does the same thing. She says the same thing that Martha said. If you had been here, things would have been different. And it says, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then again in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It's interesting to me when I studied this passage that outside of the Bible, that word that we've translated as deeply moved refers to horses snorting in the midst of a battle or in the midst of a race. And that every time outside of the Bible, when that word is used to describe a human's emotion, it's not sadness or grief or weeping. It's anger, outrage, indignation. Jesus isn't sad, he's angry. But why? Verse 33 and 38 in the New Living Translation capture this. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Then again, verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. So when Jesus wept in verse 35, he didn't weep just with grief, but with anger. Why? I think it's because he is the Word who made all things, and he is the resurrection and the life. And when he looks into the eyes of death, so to speak, he hates what he sees. That sin and death have corrupted his good world that he made, and it is sending those whom he loves to death and to hell. And he is furious about it. It is wreaking havoc in his good world, and he will not stand for it. In fact, Tim Keller actually described that emotion that Jesus was experiencing as furious love. Mama bears have experienced furious love, right? When you feel like your child has been mistreated in some way. He's filled with this rage, not at any of the people there, but at the horror of death. And the horror of sin and the terrible repercussions that sin and death work in the world. He has that visceral feeling that you sometimes have when at the death of a loved one, particularly the death of an untimely death of a loved one, or perhaps the death of a child, that deep mixture of hatred at the way the world is and sorrow over the way the world is. That's what we mean by furious love. But he didn't just commiserate with us. He entered into death to deal with it. He offered himself once, this is what we say in the Eucharistic prayer, he offered himself once for all that by his suffering and death we might be saved. He broke the bonds of death and trampled Satan, hell and Satan under his feet. Jesus comes into our, he suffers with us, but more than that, he is the answer to our suffering. He looks into the face of death and he says, I will not stand for this. No longer. So verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come to support Mary, had seen what he did, and they believed in him. Jesus didn't just promise eternal life. He showed that he is the resurrection and the life. He has the authority over life and death. By raising Lazarus from the dead, he proves that he is the resurrection and the life, and he gives the gift of faith to those who see. He brings eternal life to all those who witness this beautiful miracle. But also, in raising Lazarus from the dead, I think he knew that he was sealing his own fate. He was, in fact, provoking his own death. The beginning of our gospel reading began with the disciples reminding Jesus that when he was just in Jerusalem, just a few chapters earlier, the Jews had tried to stone him. And Thomas kind of, did you notice what Thomas says? It's actually the first thing Thomas says in the Gospel of John. Well, let's go die with him then. They know where this is going. In fact, John says in verse 53, when news reaches the religious leaders, verse 53, it says, from that day on, they made plans that they might put him to death. Jesus knew that by raising Lazarus from the dead, it was going to mean that he was going to face his strongest opposition. That it was going to mean that when they had seen what he had done, that they were going to put him, the resurrection and the life, to death. And as I said earlier, Jesus so hates sin and death and so loves you that he willingly and gladly did that. He took his sin on the tree, at the cross. He lied. The resurrection and the life lie in the tomb for 3 days to give us eternal life. So Christians have said on Easter for centuries, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. And he did that for you. Not just so you could have eternal life, praise God, so that you can have eternal life in the future, but also so that right now, right here, you can have eternal life that will carry you through suffering and give you hope and give you comfort and be a strange, mysterious source of joy for you. Do you believe this? Amen. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us faith to believe. We are like Martha. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are our only hope of forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation to God, of joy and comfort and peace in the midst of suffering. And Lord, we have mixed hearts. We are also full of unbelief. And so we cry out to you, Lord, help our unbelief. Let us perhaps today, through the preaching of this word, in the consolation of the saints, through our prayers, and especially, Lord, as we come to your table, would you strengthen that faith which is in us, through which you give us eternal life. And Lord, we pray this not because we deserve it, but because we know that you are the same God who always has mercy. And so resurrection and the life, come and fill us with your life today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please stand?